Revelation chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1 in our reading in just a moment. Read that short chapter through. Before we do that, I need to make mention of the fact that in our study last Wednesday evening, in a hurry to get through, I jumped over verse 21, didn't realize that until I went back and listened to it as on the recording. But it's familiar to you because we saw it, the same thing mentioned back in chapter 2 in verse 26 and 28. In chapter 2 in verse 26 to the church that at Thyatira, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father." That same thing is made mentioned here to the church of the Laodiceans, verse 21 of chapter 3, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Goes back to Psalm 110 and verse 1. We also connected with that were some promises made to the apostles during Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19 and in verse 28. You're familiar with this. We've noted these before, but I just wanted to make mention of them. Matthew 19 and in verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That was said to the apostles. We live in the days of the regeneration as people are being made new and are being regenerated, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Christ is on his throne and the apostles are sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That same thing in regard to being with the Lord on his throne, Luke 22 and in verse 30, Luke 22 began in verse 29, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is also an allusion back to Daniel chapter 7 we've mentioned several times. Verse 9 through 14, verse 22, verse 27 in Daniel 7 as well, where the kingdom would be received by the saints. So the saints have the kingdom, that is, they rule and reign with Christ. All right, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let's read from the New King James Version. Familiarize ourselves with this short chapter. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 4 is simply beginning of a new vision for John. It actually goes into chapter 5, and it sets the stage for chapter 6 through chapter 22. First of all, we're going to see, as it sets the stage for chapters 6 through chapter 11, and then we'll see things begin to change, and it sets the stage for what will occur then in chapter 12 through 22. So this vision that John has here is that which will take place throughout the rest of the book, with the opening of the seven seals, the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. All of this is going to occur and be in connection with this vision that takes place on this occasion. Now, this is the second vision that John has had on this occasion. Remember back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, he had the vision of one like the Son of Man standing among the churches, the seven churches of Asia. And then he addressed those seven churches of Asia in chapter 2 and chapter 3. That was the first vision. So John's second vision falls here in these two parts, chapter 4 and then chapter 5. It would be good if we could study both chapter 4 and 5 together. I mean, if we could put it all together, but there's a lot to cover in both chapters. I intend to kind of speed up our study a little bit, but not so much that we're going to miss some important points about some of the things that are being said. But one thing I do want to say is, as we look at things from now on throughout the book of Revelation, I want us to we're going to have to hone in, I guess, on some points in order to develop the picture that is being painted for us. That is, as you put a puzzle together, there are some pieces in the puzzle that you pay particular attention to, because those particular pieces in the puzzle help you match other pieces to them, and you begin to see the big picture unfold. And that's what I want us to do here. We want to get the big picture. There'll be some pieces in this picture that's painted for us that will be like pieces of a puzzle. There's just nothing there for us. I mean, there's no color in it. There's no lines that seems like it could connect to another piece. It's just hardly nothing there. And that's the way some of the things in this vision is going to be. So we want to hone in on some things in order to get the big picture. And once we get the big picture, we just need to leave it at that, because believe it or not, that's it. That's it. Now, if we wanted to get the big picture out of chapter 4, it's very easy. God seated on His throne. We have a vision here of God seated on His throne in heaven. The throne room of God. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we're going to see then the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days. As we mentioned last week, Daniel chapter 7, I ask you perhaps to go back and read that chapter and you'll see the similarity. God is seated on His throne in Daniel chapter 7, and one like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom. Here, God is seated on His throne in chapter 4, and one like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives a scroll with seven seals. So we see the similarities of those things. So what we'll do in order to see this throne room of God and Him seated on the throne, we'll also take note of not only Daniel chapter 7, we're familiar with that, but we're not as familiar with perhaps the book of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, though we've studied it a few years ago, and the book of Isaiah as well in Isaiah chapter 6, because both of those Old Testament prophets saw similarities in what John sees here. Now, similarities. But that's important, Because three people can look at the same car going down the street, and when you ask them to give a description of it, they're perhaps not going to give you an identical description. Each one's not going to give you the same thing. One's going to give you a description like this, other's going to give you a description like this, and so with the other one the same. And they have similarities in those. That doesn't mean that they didn't see the same thing. And so, what John sees here, we could say is very similar to what Isaiah saw. Is very similar to what Ezekiel saw. Is very similar to what Daniel saw. So we can see that. All right, let's jump into the text. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So the phrase, after these things I looked, and behold. There's that word behold we saw several times, translated indeed, translated see, behold. That is, that which follows is something very important, remember? But after these things, this signals a shift in the vision. Again, the first vision was back to chapter 1 in verse 9. So after these things, after those things that occurred in chapter 1 in verse 9 through chapter 3, that's after those things. After these things is a term used in the book of Revelation to describe, you might say, a new vision coming. Something else that John is to look at. For example, chapter 7 and in verse 9. Chapter 7 and in verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Chapter 15 and in verse 5. Chapter 15 and in verse 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And so we could go on. Chapter 18 in verse 1. After these things, John is going to receive another vision. There's something else he's supposed to see. There's something else that's going to be revealed and uncovered, made known to him. So these things, of course, refers back to chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 3. A door standing open in heaven. Note that. A door standing open in heaven. Doesn't say a door standing open into heaven. It's a preposition in heaven, a door standing open in heaven. If you could picture your house, and all of your doors are closed but one. That's the picture being painted here. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. A door standing open in heaven symbolizes evidently access between earth and heaven. Particularly, more specifically here, access to a heavenly revelation. So John sees a door standing open in heaven. Thus there's access into heaven. Symbolically, it's access to a heavenly revelation that's about to occur. How do I know that? Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the first day of the month, that as I was among the captives, that is the captives of Babylon, by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. We'll come back to Ezekiel chapter 1 in a little bit. But what about a New Testament example where heaven is open and a revelation comes from God? Well, a very good example of that is in Acts chapter 10. You're familiar with Acts chapter 10 when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. But remember before he gets there what it was that occurred that actually caused him to go to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. Let's just pick up at verse 10. Acts 10 and verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, that is Peter. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. So there's the example we have. A door open in heaven, that is access to a revelation out of heaven, made available on this occasion. And that's what John sees. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And a first voice, which I heard, was like a trumpet speaking with me. The first voice. The first here means the former or earlier voice. That's what the word first here means. The first or former voice, or an earlier voice. Had he heard a voice before? He had, back in chapter 1 and verse 10. It was speaking like a trumpet. The voice that he heard came from Christ, speaking like a trumpet and like the sound of many waters. He identifies himself in Revelation 1 and in verse 18 in this way as he speaks to John. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That was the first voice. So after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. That is, a heavenly revelation is made available now. And this first voice that he had heard, like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Christ is calling on him, come up here. So that he could receive this vision of events that were soon to take place. So John's going up was done. Either we're going to see in a little bit, either in the spirit or out of his body, that is, or in a visionary trance. So, as he is told to come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. I will show. The word show here is a synonym for reveal. Or unveil. So he's going to show him. Now this goes all the way back to the beginning of the book itself. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, to reveal to his servants, to unveil, to make known to his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. So come up here and I will show, I'll reveal something to you. I'll make something known to you. I'm going to unveil something, uncover something. Note this, which must take place after this. Which must take place after this. The idea is it must happen after this. And there's that little word, much. It means it's a necessity. It has to happen. Again, Revelation 1 and in verse 1, things which must shortly take place. It's a necessity that these things shortly take place. Revelation 22 and in verse 6. Revelation 22 and in verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Which must. It's a necessity that these things take place. Which must shortly take place after this. Now, when we studied at the beginning of the book, we realized and recognized that after this was an allusion back to the book of Daniel. Back to the book of Daniel in the time that Nebuchadnezzar had received a vision of a great image, remember, in chapter 2. And then Daniel reveals to him what will happen in the last days. I want to just look at that very quickly with you. I want you to understand where this after this comes from. All of this connected again. It's Old Testament language simply brought over into the New Testament. All right, I want to look at Daniel chapter 2 with you in verse 28 and 29 to begin with. Daniel 2, verse 28 and 29. Begin at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, now remember, he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar here. King Nebuchadnezzar has seen this great image. The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. This is important now. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, note this, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. The reason I bring this up is, what do we have? We have a throne scene here. God is going to reveal something. He's going to reveal it through His Son, Jesus Christ, because He's going to give Him a scroll with seven seals on it. It's all sealed up. It has not been revealed, but it is going to be revealed. Only God can reveal these things. And so on this occasion, He reveals things after this. After this. And then we could go on. Verse 47 of Daniel 2. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And so that's what's going to happen in our study as well here in Revelation. A secret is going to be revealed. That is, it's going to be shown. It's going to be revealed. Disclosed, made known. Things which must shortly take place. But that which must take place after this, I want to emphasize that must take place after this, because a necessity again. And where have we seen that before? We'll not only see it, we've not only seen it before in Revelation 1 and verse 1, we'll see it again in Revelation 22 and verse 6, I just read a few moments ago. But we also saw it in our study of the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 6. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 6. Matthew 24 and in verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all of these things, note this, must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Must. It's a necessity that these things happen. Well, it's a necessity that these things happen, we're reading about in Revelation. What about Mark 13 and in verse 7? Mark 13 and in verse 7. Mark 13 and in verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Now, when we get further past, when we start opening the seals that's on the scroll, and the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, you're going to see a lot of war imagery. You're going to see a lot of war imagery. It's all connected to destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. Roman-Jewish wars. What about Luke 21 and in verse 9? Luke 21 and in verse 9. Luke 21 and in verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. All right, we'll move on to verse 2, Revelation 4 and in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Immediately, straightway, right away, I was in the Spirit. Now we saw this phrase, in the Spirit, back in chapter 1 and verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We had a discussion about that. There's not but two ways to look at that. Either he's in the Spirit in a visionary trance, or he's in the spirit and out of the body. As Paul described, perhaps speaking of himself, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin our reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows such a one was called up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. So when John says, I was in the spirit, did he go in spirit into heaven to see this vision and to receive this revelation? Or was he simply in a visionary trance? You decide which one of those you want to choose. I don't suppose he was in a visionary trance, inspired of the Holy Spirit. I suppose he was out of the body and in the spirit, just as the text says, he was in the spirit. The reason I don't suppose he was in a visionary trance in the sense that the Holy Spirit was revealing this to him, because Revelation 1 and verse 1 says it's going to be unveiled, revealed, shown, made known to him by the Lord Jesus Christ and the angel whom he sent. Wasn't going to be made known by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt he recorded it. But how did the revelation come? It came from the Lord and through the angel of his choosing. And so that's why I believe that in the Spirit simply perhaps speaks of that which Paul spoke of, him being out of the body and literally in the Spirit. Revelation 4 and verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there's that word again, and that which follows has the emphasis. A throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Note how John does this. He doesn't say God was seated on a throne. He doesn't even mention who's on the throne till later on in the text. He kind of lets that develop. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Of course, we know it's God seated on the throne. So, what's the big picture? The throne room of God with Him seated on the throne in all of His glory. That's the big picture we're to get from this. So here God is seated on His throne, ruling and reigning over all of mankind. He's later identified, of course, as Lord God Almighty, verse 8 and 9, and as our Lord and God in verse 11. Revelation 4 and in verse 3, He who sat there was like, note that, the word like is used two different times in this verse. If you saw God, how would you describe Him? You could only describe Him in words that man could understand. And so He's like or as. These are similes. And so this is not the real picture, but He's trying to describe the majesty and the glory and the power and the characteristics that is before Him on the throne. He's trying to find words to put that in. Now, I'm not going to take time to go and read, but you read, you write it down. Ezekiel chapter 1. I read that first verse to you a few moments ago, where Ezekiel said he saw visions of God. And so, the visions of God that he had is much like what John describes here. And then Isaiah in his vision, Isaiah chapter 6, much like what John describes here. So we'll not take time and go and read those and take up time, but you read those. I want you to know that they're describing the same thing, but in a different way. Verse 3, Revelation 4. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald, like. So how could humans picture the glorious God of heaven except depicting it like something we've seen, in appearance? The gemstones mentioned here, the jasper and the emerald and the sardius stone, these are stones that, because of time, we don't really know which stones were under consideration during that time and how they pictured the stones, how they saw the stones when they looked upon them. For us, jasper is usually understood to be a greenish, opaque stone, but rather a range of other colors is also possible in the jasper stone. And sometimes, as a matter of fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 11, it's referred to as crystal clear, possibly a diamond. So an opaque stone, not greenish in color, but one you could see through. Then the sardius, taken to mean a reddish brown or orange stone, and the emerald, a bright green. But again, these are difficult to identify in any technical way, since ancient terms were used for a range of stones. But they tell us about the glory that flows from the throne that God is seated upon, the appearance of these stones. There was a rainbow around the throne. Does that rainbow have something to do with God's promise that He would not destroy the earth with a flood again? No, I don't think so. That's not even in the context of chapter 4. But if you could imagine all of these stones and their different colors and the light reflecting off of these stones, what would you see? A rainbow of colors. And that's what he's describing here by that rainbow. The context speaks nothing about the flood and the earth being destroyed and God's promise.
You would see something very, very beautiful to look at.
That's right. That's right. Revelation 4 and verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. So like a royal council, there were 24 elders seated on thrones around the throne. They were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. One of the questions we have to ask ourselves, well, who are these? The answer to that is we really don't know who they are. We could speculate who they are, and I believe it has connections with elders under the old law. As a matter of fact, elders under the old law were mentioned many, many times, many, many times. They were simply a group of officials who shared various social and tribal responsibilities as a ruling council for the nation of Israel. Mentioned in Exodus 17:5, Exodus 18:12, Numbers 11:30, 2 Samuel 5, verse 3, 1 Kings 22:19, Job 1:6, Psalm 89:7, Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah 24:23. Several places, elders, ruling, were mentioned in the Old Testament.
Some scholars say this means the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 and 12, 24.
Right. And that's a speculation about it as well. Personally, I believe they're not human. I know that. We know that from the text, as a matter of fact. Some say, well, they're clothed in white garments. That symbolizes their holiness. And they have crowns of gold on their head, and that represents them being in an exalted state and perhaps those who have been victorious. But if we make these out to be humans, then we have people in heaven already. there before the judgment day. I believe them to be spiritual creatures who are referred to as elders, like the council in the Old Testament that advised the rulers of the nation of Israel, just like a ruling group of elders. These are those who rule on thrones in heaven. Not that they're ruling with God, but perhaps describe and show the sense of a throne room. It pictures for us like an earthly throne room, as an earthly king would have his council nearby. That's the picture that is being painted for us. So in regard to the wearing of white, Christ also wears white. Angels also wear white, and humans also wear white robes. Revelation 1 and verse 14, Revelation 3, verse 4 and 5, Revelation 6 and verse 11, Revelation 7 and verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 13. So just because they have on white robes doesn't really mean anything. Doesn't mean they're human and they've been victorious over sin and now they're in heaven. Neither does the fact that they have crowns on their head. Crown is the Stephanos here, as it is used mostly in the book of Revelation. But a crown was used more than just for victory, the Stephanos was. It was also a crown of honor, a crown of honor, a crown of great distinction. As a matter of fact, it was the word used that of the crown of thorns that they put on Jesus' head. Was he a victor with that crown of thorns? No, they made him out to be a king with a crown on his head. So just because they're wearing crowns here does not mean that they're humans. The significance of this is perhaps that they're spiritual beings, simply referred to by the term elders. And we see that these spiritual beings are involved in the worship of God. And we're also going to see them being involved in making this revelation known to John on this occasion. As the seals are being opened and the bowls of wrath are being poured out, from time to time one of these elders will speak to John. And so they will be busy and active in that regard as well. So the view that I take is that these elders are not redeemed saints, whether Old Testament or New Testament, but they're spiritual creatures of some sort. Probably angels, some order of angels, perhaps. Revelation 4 and in verse 5. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thunders, and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. And we're out of time already. But I want you to note this and think about this. We'll pick up here next week. But flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder taking place during this time in this scene. That ought to take your mind back to Exodus chapter 19 when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, as the earth was quaking and was filled with lightning and thunder. Revelation was being made known. And then after that, this particular kind of language is used in many places in the Old Testament in regard to judgment that is going to come. When we're talking about lightnings and thunder and quaking of the earth and the moving of the earth, we're talking about judgment language. And we'll look at some passages for that next week, because that's what we're going to see in this revelation that he's given. It's going to be a revelation of judgment upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. We'll pick up here at verse 5 then next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention.